And it's here where chapter 2 begins. It's called The Fall. Chapter 1 was a picture of God's original intent. And it's, in fact, it's described in a single word that was used by the Hebrew prophets, and it's a word known as shalom. Would you say that word with me? Shalom. It's a word that's been described as being the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight. And it's where we began last weekend. Starting with the very first words of God recorded anywhere in the scriptures, which are the words, "Let there be light." And for 6 days, God spoke, and creation began with amazing intentionality. The heavens, the earth, the light, darkness, the sky, water, land, vegetation, the sun, the moon, the stars, birds, fish, animals, and finally, man. And at the end of that 6 day, we're told that God, he looks out at his creation and he recognizes it not just as something that is good. He looks at it and he says, "This is very good." And of course, that includes the creation of man. That's right, creation of man. Which is interesting because when God creates man, like we learned last weekend, he does what? Well, his entire creation technique changes, doesn't it? I mean, suddenly he goes from speaking creation into actually getting down on his hands and knees and forming man out of the dust and dirt of the ground. He takes man and he comes face to face with mankind. The scriptures tell us that he breathes his breath of life into man and comes face to face. And at that moment, suddenly man is not just a creature. He is now an image bearer. And he is created to reflect the beauty and the magnificence of his creation. And of course, because man was alone and God saw that and God said, "Well, this is not good that a man is alone," he reached into the side of man, and from his rib, he creates a companion, a helper, a friend. And yet the beauty of mankind's creation doesn't stop there, because God so loved his creation, called man, he imparts to him this unique dignity. Yes, this unique dignity of being a creature who isn't just loved by his creator, but who's also able to and capable of actually loving that creator back, which means having the ability to engage in an intimate, close, pure, connected relationship with his creator. But of course, in order to create personal beings that have the ability to have this kind of relationship, God had to create man as a free moral agent with the ability to make choices. Because otherwise, what would man be? Man would be a robot. Right? Man would be like a human puppet dangling from celestial strings controlled by God up in heaven. And so the scriptures tell us that God, he takes man and he places him in this beautiful, perfect garden known as Eden. Perfect, beautiful space. And God says, "You see all this? It's yours. Enjoy it. Cultivate it. Take good care of it. Be good stewards of it. But I need to know that you trust me. I need to know you trust me. So here's the deal. You see that tree right over there? Yeah. The really beautiful tree. Okay, that is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. All right? Everything you see here is yours, but do not eat fruit from that tree. And by obeying me, you're showing me that you trust me. So do not eat fruit from that tree." And I'm serious about it. If you eat fruit from that tree, you will surely die. You will die. I want you to obey me. Now, on the surface, this could seem like maybe God is, I don't know, maybe a little harsh, you know, a harsh master up in the sky who likes to impose rules for the sake of having rules. Or perhaps it's like God sort of comes across here as being insecure because now it's not just him. Maybe there's some sort of ego that needs to be stroked. But no, see, this was about obedience. And obedience was the means of entering into a real life. And so at the core of this command of do not eat of that tree, at the core of this command was God's desire to have this beautiful, pure relationship between himself and mankind. And chapter 3 is where the story takes quite a turn. If you have your Bibles, let's go there. Genesis chapter 3. What we see here is there's a very powerful spiritual being who appears in the form of a serpent. And he begins to tempt mankind. And he goes about it in a very cunning manner, in a very, very subtle way. And he begins by asking questions and raising doubts in the mind of God's creation. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Already starting to plant deception. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." So see, the serpent, he begins raising doubts in the mind of Eve, and he then goes in for the kill here and completely contradicts what God said. In verse 4, he says this, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And at that moment, and with that single choice to disobey this divine command, everything changed. Suddenly, God's order is thrown into disorder. And with drastic and chaotic effects, this shalom is interrupted. And this beautiful and this harmonious relationship that God intended was gone. It was gone. And of course, the first to feel the effects of all of this was who? It was Adam and Eve. Let's look at verse 7. In fact, let's read this one together, can we? Genesis 3, verse 7. Let's read it together. "At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness." So for the first time since this perfect creation, there is the experience of pain and shame and brokenness. And for Adam and Eve, it wasn't that they were... Well, it wasn't that they experienced immediate physical death, but it did mean that they were now expelled from this garden sanctuary where God had placed them. And it meant they are now cut off from the tree of life, and now they're experiencing something completely different and extremely far from what God intended. See, because now they were in the realm of the dead. See, it wasn't about just eating a piece of fruit. Because there may be some of us who hear this and we say, "Well, Scott, what kind of fruit was it? I kind of need to know." See, this was about something much deeper, something much greater. This was about a craving for power for something that wasn't theirs. I mean, think about that. This essentially was about rejecting their own nature as human beings. Rejecting their own nature as created, limited, finite beings. And it was about trying to be what they could never be, but that God always was and God always will be, and that is divine. They wanted to be their own gods. And as a result of that disobedience, God shares with them what those consequences will be. Let me show you. Verse 16. He says to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Not a lot of amens there. See, ladies, you blame your husband for the pain in the pregnancy. It's not his fault. See, so God says, look, as a consequence, things like childbearing and family life will include pain and sorrow. And it certainly is true that in the intimate family relationship, we suffer the deepest heartbreaks, don't we? And then he says to the man, Adam, verse 17, to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. Verse 18, it will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. God says, Adam, when you try to cultivate the ground, okay, there's going to be some severe challenges. And he says, okay, work, which was originally to be creative and fulfilling, will now become a matter of drudgery and toil. And then because Adam and Eve were given dominion over the rest of creation, well, not only does the fall affect Adam and Eve, but their rebellion brings disorder into all of creation. The Apostle Paul writes about it, and he says it this way in Romans 8:20, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. And then he goes on to write about it, and it's interesting because he writes about creation as though it's, living creature. And I think he does this to show us the profound impact that sin had on mankind and on creation. And he says this in Romans 8:22, all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. All creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. And so here's the thing, okay? Even in the midst of still seeing God's beauty everywhere around us, because we do, don't we? We see the beauty of our Creator. But even in the midst of the beauty, we still hear and see the groaning of creation, don't we? We see and we hear that groaning in everything from earthquakes to floods and every other natural disaster that occurs. See, it was never God's intent to create a planet with things like droughts. It was never God's intent to create a planet where people would actually die because they don't have clean water. It was never God's intent to create a planet full of things like hurricanes and tsunamis and floods. See, and the thing is, people see these things happen, and what do? Well, they attribute it to who? To God. Yet God's intent was what? Shalom. See, God did not create this world in the condition it's in today. This is not how God intended it to be. And if anything, every time we see these occurrences happen, and every time we see the destruction that occurs, it really ought to be a reminder to us of the brokenness of this world that we live in. Think of it this way. I heard someone say this. I thought it was good. They said, with creation, God took chaos and brought it into order and shaped it. Sin made it go back that direction. Well, here's the thing. Not only did Adam and Eve feel the effects, not only did Adam and Eve feel the separation and the shame and the brokenness, but human nature itself was impacted. Yeah, human nature itself became morally distorted and bent, and from that point on, humanity has always had a natural bent towards rebellion. It's what theologians call original sin. And it's about the most exciting topic for churches to talk about anywhere. Yeah, sin. Sin. Every one of us are born with the seed of it embedded deep into our hearts. A theologian by the name of Edward Oakes says that we are, quote, born into a world where rebellion against God has already taken place and the drift of it sweeps us along. See, and that's a difficult thing for some people to grasp. But it's even harder to actually admit it. Because what it does is it implicates each one of us in this twisted and broken state of creation. It implicates all of us. Puts us all on the same level. See, what society and what everyone tries to do is they try to say, well, they try to point out all the differences, right? Well, our religion is right, yours is wrong. Our color of skin is right, yours is not. We are the true creation of God, you are not. But see, here's the problem with all, sin puts every single one of us on this planet on the same level, same level. That's why the scriptures say, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Let's read that together. Romans 3:23, ready? For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. It's like he says it twice in a row. Everyone has sinned. Everyone means what? Everyone, right? And then he says, we all. All means what? All. All means everyone. Everyone means all. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. And here's the thing, okay? It's not that mankind is void of beauty. Well, it's kind of like this kid right here. I was going to use a picture of my own child, but he never makes a mess. But here's the thing, okay? Even though you see this mud and this dirt on this child, you can still see behind it all this sweet little face. I think it's the same way for us. You know, while there is still goodness and there is still beauty all around us, and while we are still bearing the image of our Creator, every part of us is still affected. Every part, our mind, our will, our emotions, our intellect, every part is affected. It is seen and felt in every part of our lives. Listen, no part remains untouched by the fall. No part. Think about this, okay? God said to Adam, we read it a few minutes ago, for you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. That was a new concept. This wasn't God's intent. See, that's why even things like death and things that precede death, okay, things like sickness and disease, suffering, okay, none of that was God's original intent. No. Listen, God, there was no such thing. When God created this world, this earth, there was no such thing as disease or pain and suffering. It didn't exist until after the fall. C.S. Lewis says, and he writes about how death had no place in original creation. And see, that's why death never feels right. Never feels right. Doesn't matter how it happened. It doesn't matter how old someone might be. They could be 2 years old and die. They could be 10 years old. They could be 50. They could be 100 years old and die. And it will never feel right to you or to me, ever. Never feels right. And it doesn't matter how nice someone tries to make it. It doesn't matter how much Hallmark tries to make us feel better. It doesn't matter how many cliches people throw in your face at the moment when someone you love dies. None of that matters. But at the end of the day, it never feels right. Never. Because it is not the way things were supposed to be. How about in our relationships? Do you think the fall is felt in our relationships? Because I mean, think about this. I mean, our relationships were certainly affected by the fall. I mean, you think about the very first relationship, Adam and Eve, right? What happens? Well, Adam and Eve sin, right? They choose to do their own thing, and what happens? Well, they pull a Forrest Gump, and they run from God. They take off. God, what does he do? Well, they hear God coming, and they think God's about to Shazam them. But what God's really doing is, even in the midst of sin, God is still pursuing them. And so God finally locates them, as if he didn't know where they were. And he says, what have you done? What have you done? And what does Adam do? Well, Adam points Eve. She made me do it. Oh, I mean, this is in the Bible. Eve. It's Eve's fault. She made me do it. What did Eve do? Eve goes, the serpent made me do it. The devil made me do it. It's the same thing we see today, right? Evasion, blaming, finger-pointing, pride, all the elements of social breakdown right there in the early chapters of Genesis. See, so many of the problems I think we have in our relationships comes from the fact that we seem to forget that no matter how much we may seem like we have it all together, the truth is we are all still broken people, all of us. We're broken. We're a mess. We are not, look, no one is normal. Nobody's normal. Including you. Turn to the person next to you right now and say, you are not normal. Tell them that. Go ahead, just tell them that. I know you've been waiting for that opportunity. Now turn to the other person on the other side and say, you too. You are not normal. All right? It's okay, we're all in this thing together, see? None of us are normal. Some are more abnormal. Now, don't start going on the list of why the person next to you is not normal. Don't. See, here's the problem. See, because we know that things aren't the way, because we know, okay, in our hearts that this is not the way we're supposed to be, what do? Well, we try to hide our weirdness. We try to hide it, right? Every one of us pretends to be healthier and kinder than we really are. Or John Ortberg says, we all engage in what might be called depravity management. Right? See, we all want to look normal. We all want to think of ourselves as being normal. But the writers of Scripture, over and over and over again, the writers of Scripture remind us that we are not normal. No one is normal because all have sinned. All have sinned. All. See, we get into trouble when we forget that not only are we broken, but we get into trouble when we forget that others are also broken. Right, especially when it comes to our relationships. That's why it's such a problem when we enter into a relationship with the illusion that the other person is normal, and we resist the truth that they're not. So what happens is we start this journey, like this endless attempt to fix them and to control them and to pretend that they are something that they are not and never will be. It really messes up our relationships. See, we forget that we live in a flawed state of existence. And what should happen is, you know how, like, cows have sometimes those little things on their ears that mark them, okay, with a little tag? We should be born into this world with a little tag on our ear that says flawed. Flawed. Just want everyone to know. Flawed. If you're looking for someone perfect, you're looking the wrong way, buddy. Looking the wrong way. I am flawed. I am deeply flawed. All right? I mean, think about this. Think about how in society, we look at all the problems of society. We look at the brokenness around us, and what do? We want to say, well, the reason we have this problem is because of poverty. Well, it's because of discrimination. Well, it's because of dysfunctional childhoods. It's because of emotional unhealth. And the thing is, like, every single one of those things are truly a great problem, no doubt about it. But what we neglect is the even greater problem, which is the problem of sin. The reason those things exist, the reason our world is in the shape it's in, is because, at the end of the day, it's because of sin. See, sin unleashes the capacity for a real mess. Sometimes for raw evil. We see it, don't we? So, God is good. And his original creation is good. God is not the author of evil. Some people want to think that God created evil, but the thing is, if God had created evil, then his own essence would contain both good and evil, and there would be no hope. We would be completely screwed, okay? Because there would be no hope that good could ever triumph over evil. That's why the writer, James says in James 1:17, he said, whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. God is good, and what he intended was something beautiful, something complete, something pure. Remember the word? What was the word in the very beginning we said? Shalom. Shalom. A connectedness of all things. Imagine a world where shalom prevailed. All marriages would be healthy. All children would be safe. Those who have too much would give to those who have too little. Israeli and Palestinian children would play together on the West Bank. And their parents would build homes for each other. Doors would have no locks. Cars, no alarms or subwoofers. Disagreements would be settled with civility and grace. Schools would not have to have police or security. No father would ever again say, I'm too busy, to their disappointed child. Starbucks would still exist. But it would only have to sell decaf. No one would be lonely. No one would be afraid. People of different races would stand together and join hands. They would honor and be enriched by their differences. They would be united in their common humanity. That's the vision. That's the picture that the writers of Scripture paint for us of how things are supposed to be and how things one day will be. See, that brokenness, it's everywhere, isn't it? It's all around us. The impact and the effect of the fall of sin is everywhere. Humanity has never been the same since. Which is why we all ought to be extremely thankful that the story doesn't stop there. Because see, the greatest problem, the most significant problem is not necessarily the shift in the quality of life or the impact on human relationships. Those are still painful and still problems. But I mean, the greatest problem is not that there's sickness or disease or strange weather patterns or destruction or any of that. Listen, the greatest problem was the drastic shift that occurred in the relationship between God and man. The greatest problem. Because instead of a close, intimate relationship with the Creator, now there were things like guilt and shame and condemnation that come into play. Because what happened was, the moment that man decided to take matter into his own hands and do things his way instead of God's way was the moment something occurred called separation.